What a great way to start our day, isn't it? Isn't it good? And what we believe about God and who Jesus Christ is to it, that truly is countercultural. Our faith is countercultural in the world that we live in today. It's important to remember not just what we believe, but to actually embrace it, understand it, and put our trust in it. That's been the challenge as we've gone through 1 Corinthians. And I believe that our understanding of God's goodness, Scripture tells us the understanding of God's goodness leads us to repentance. It also leads us to trust Him more, to trust Him with our lives, that He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. He knows what's good for us. He knows how things work. He knows where sin leads us. He knows where following Him leads us. So this morning, we're finishing our series in 1 Corinthians. And I know we haven't done justice to the book. And as I was thinking about what to talk about today, my natural inclination is to do a recap. Let's go back through and look at all the things that God has given us instructions on how to live and what He wants for us and what He has for us. And then I was thinking about chapter 15. Someday we're going to talk about chapter 15. It's just not today because it talks about the resurrection and the evidence, the people who saw it, saw the resurrection and the hope that we have because Christ is resurrected. And that gives us hope that we'll be resurrected as well, that eternity awaits. But until then, God has a plan, and He wants us to live in this new and resurrected life today. And so, thinking about what to cover, I settled upon and was led to, I believe, to talk about 1 Corinthians 13. Which is undoubtedly a chapter you've heard, and it's about love. And since I'm the love doctor, it seems only appropriate that I would talk about it. And I was thinking about love, and it's often read at a wedding. I don't know when the last time you were at a wedding. I get to go to a lot of weddings. I love being a part of a wedding. Everything's in the future. It's all promise. It's all hope, but just such a great start. And it's exciting. And the one thing about weddings that I've noticed, we don't read 1 Corinthians 13 as much. And that's mostly because the ceremonies are short. Like 20 minutes short. You know, I'm meeting with a couple and we're talking about what they want and their vows and the order. And they always make it a point, and I don't know why, we don't want a long message. And I want to say, I'll keep the message short if you can keep the time between the wedding and the reception under 7 hours. What are they, driving to Lake Michigan for pictures? I do not understand. Was recently at a wedding. In fact, I see the parents of the bride here, so I'm going to be nicer than I was in the first service. But go to this wedding, and the wedding gets over, and they're taking pictures, and we're at the table, and we're talking, and it was kind of nice because we were with people we don't get to see all the time, and we're just having a good time. But I start to get hungry, you know, as the hours bleed away, and I have a strict curfew when I preach the next day. I have a curfew at 9 o'clock and bed at 9:30, and I'm like, I'm not going to get a dance. They're taking way too long for this, but I'm getting hungry, and I look at the table, and it appears that there's cheese blocks. You know, little cube cheese? And I'm thinking, I'm going to have one of those. No one else is eating them, but I'm going to get things started. Thankfully, somebody that was with me is a lot smarter and more observant. And as I'm reaching, they're like, you know that's butter, right? I'm like, no, but I don't care. Anyway, so weddings. And when we read about love at a wedding, we go, oh, right? Love, it's powerful. Love is what we want. It's what we need. It's what the world needs. It's what our marriages need. It's what our relationships need. It's what this community needs. Love. And so we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians 13, and we're going to be talking about love. And not just in this high view, this higher level view of love and this abstract, but how we can actually love. This is a how-to lesson. A lot of the things that we've learned through 1 Corinthians, it's about, hey, avoid that. Well, let's not avoid love. Let's embrace it, and let's figure out how to love. So with that in mind, we're going to be looking at two different groups of people. The first group of people we're going to find in verses 1 and 2, and those are great and gifted people. These are high achievers, people we admire. The other group of people we also admire, but because they're generous and they're good. But we're going to see how love is supposed to be a part of both of those groups of people. And when it's not, we'll see the results of that. So, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 and 2, it says this. If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains, but didn't love others, I would be nothing. No, I'm not done yet. You can set that for 10:30. 11:30, sorry. It'd be nothing. This is describing great people. People who accomplish a lot. These are high achievers. And you know what? And by the way, it's not bad to be a high achiever. The people we look up to, successful in business, maybe financially secure, maybe their family. We admire their family and how they live their life. Maybe it's their knowledge. And this just isn't in the things of the world. This is actually in ministry. This person can explain truth like nobody else can. They're a great teacher. Maybe they're a great leader. In fact, Tim Keller describes this idea of faith that moves mountains. He's not talking here, Paul isn't, about salvation, faith in Christ. He's not talking about that. He's actually talking about leadership. The kind of leader that could rally a whole group of people to do something they wouldn't otherwise do, like move a mountain, accomplish great things. These people are high achievers. But it says they can have all of that achievement, all of that success, if they don't have love. If the motivating factor isn't love, it counts as nothing. It's nothing. Well, that's countercultural, isn't it? Because we look at people that are successful and say, well, that counts for something. And God's saying, you know what? If their motivation is themselves, pride, we could go through a whole list of things it could be. It has to have love as the motivating factor. Now, you should be asking yourself the question, well, how in the world could I always have pure motives? How could I truly love the way God is going to describe what love is? How can I do that? It's seemingly impossible to always have the right motive. We're going to see how that plays out. I was thinking about Travis Kelce. Yeah, it's Sunday. We're all going to, well, some of us are going to be watching football. Karen's gone, so I'm going to be watching football. Packers beat the Bears. That's a good start. And then we'll watch till 9, 10 o'clock tonight. No, I'm going to be studying my Bible and while you guys watch. Anyway, where are we going with this? Travis Kelce. He is admired because he can catch a football. In fact, anybody got it? Travis Kelce? He's so popular. He's admired. He's esteemed. He's rich. He's wealthy. He's famous. In fact, he's so famous that there's a singer that he's somehow connected with, and he's really put her on the map. It's amazing how he's done that. That's how popular he is. And we admire her because she can sing. because she can tell a story. How much does it cost to go to one of her concerts? I know some of you know. And I don't mean like get the tickets if you can get one. I mean the price you'd pay now. Somebody looked that up on their phone. Serious. $1,200, is that all? Oh. Well, let's all go. $1,200 to see her sing because her vocal cords are nice and smooth and it's pretty and we're thousands of people. $1,200 for a ticket. We admire her. The success, the fame. So, that's what the world does. And that's what we do. We admire people that succeed and are successful. And then I was thinking about, in my own life, things that I do that isn't motivated by love. I was thinking about this idea where the verse starts, it talks about, if I could speak all of the languages of the world and the language of angels, but don't have love, it's nothing. Well, as many of you know, I learned another language, learned the Malayu language, and the intent of that was because I loved God and I loved them, and that was there some of the time, and learned their language, and I was teaching God's word. And guess what? There were times that I taught God's word not because I loved God or because I loved the Malayu, but because I had to, because it was Sunday morning or it was a Wednesday night. And when I did that, when I did it because Karen's like, you get out there, I don't care how you feel, you get out there and preach because we got to get out of here. Can't live in the jungle forever. When I did it from a wrong motive, whatever the motive is, apart from love, it counted as nothing. Now, when I say that, count as nothing, that's for me. There's no benefit. In fact, it could have been harmful to me, and at times was. That doesn't mean that God didn't use it in their lives, because that's how big and that's how good our God is. He was able to use even something I did from a wrong motive. He was able to turn that into something good for them, just not for me. For me, it was nothing. So we have these great gifted people. But if it's not done with love, it doesn't matter. It's nothing. Now we're going to look at this other group of people, these generous and good people. Says this in verse 3. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. So different group. Different outcomes. So this first group, these high performers, the best, those who really accomplish things, we look up to them. Now we've got another group that we also look up to. These people are good, and they're generous. They're generous. They give all that they have to the poor, to the needy, good things. So this is countercultural, is it? Certainly the high achievers. When we think about people who achieve something, we say performance is everything. Outcome is everything. I want us to take a quick look at a video from Simon Sinek, and I don't know that he's a believer. I don't believe that he is. He certainly never shared his testimony or his faith, but he is a smart guy. He's written books. He's on a lot of TED Talks. He's a speaker. So just watch what he talks about, and he's going to talk about performance and accomplishment versus character. So let's go ahead and watch that.
Plus, I just think this is really interesting. So I've worked with the Navy SEALs, and I asked them, like, how do you pick, like, the guys that go on SEAL Team 6, right? Because they're the best of the best of the best of the best. And they drew a graph for me, and on one side, they wrote the word performance, and on the other side, they wrote the word trust. The way they define the terms is performance on the battlefield and performance off the battlefield. So this is your skills. This is, did you make your quarterly earnings, whatever, however you want to translate it, right? Performance, it's traditional. This is, how are you off the battlefield? What kind of person are you? The way they put it is, I may trust you with my life, but do I trust you with my money and my wife? They're SEALs. This is what they told me. Nobody wants this person, the low performer of low trust, of course. Of course, everybody wants this person, the high performer of high trust, of course. What they learned is that this person, the high performer of low trust, is a toxic leader and a toxic team member. And they would rather have a medium performer of high trust, sometimes even a low performer of high trust, it's a relative scale, over this person. This is the highest performing organization on the planet, and this person is more important than this person. And the problem in business is we have lopsided metrics. We have a million and one metrics to measure someone's performance and negligible to no metrics to measure someone's trustworthiness.
True. And that just didn't happen in the world. It actually happens in the church. Remember those first verses about people who can move mountains, the leadership skills, the teaching skills, and we elevate people? You ever heard of this idea of a celebrity pastor? This idea that someone writes a book and they take on a persona larger than the church that they're supposed to be shepherding and that they're a part of? And over we see that they fall and they fail. You know why? Because their performance was at the top, but their motivation wasn't from love. They lacked the character and the dependence on God to love and work through them. And they started thinking it was them. And before long, they fall and they fail. How many times do we need to see this? And my question is, how does Simon Sinek know this? He didn't even have that, the scripture that tells us. How do these Navy SEALs know how important the motivation is, that the character is? And so we can talk about celebrity pastors, but what about us? What's motivating us? Are we going to mistake success? Are we going to mistake our goodness and our generosity for character, for love? We should not do that. That's the warning here. That's the danger here. And this is a person who's genuinely giving. So what would be a motivating factor other than love in someone being generous or helping someone that's poor, that actually lives sacrificially so they can give to others? In fact, we could do this morning. You got a flyer, Second Mile, opportunity to sponsor a child. You know what? You can do that. It's a good thing. It certainly help a child out. But if it's not done with love, it's nothing. Nothing for you, good for them. So why would I sponsor a child other than a motivation of love? What would be some of that thing? Well, one, it would make me feel good. Why are we generous at times with people who have less than us? Maybe because of how it feels, sure. But what about it? What other people say about me? Do you ever really want credit for something? Like, I have all the good ideas here at this church, and I never get all the credit for them. I'm kidding. Other people have all the good ideas here, and then Denny gets credit for them. So that's even worse, right? No, come on. You ever have an idea in a meeting, and you put something out there, and the next thing you know, someone else is getting credit for it? Oh, call on me. I want to tell them it was my idea. Oh, wait, then they would think I was prideful. I shouldn't do that. So how can I work this in a natural way? Motivation matters. And the only motivation for generosity, being good, is love. Love should drive us. We know this because God tells us that he looks at the heart. Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him.' The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So he's looking at your heart, and he's knowing, and he's asking you, is this done from love? Now, what kind of love are we talking about? This is agape. This is God's love. This is perfect. This is pure love. It's love without motivation, that I'm going to do this and then I get something back, or people are going to say nice things about me, or I'm going to be well known. What kind of love are we talking about? It says this in verse 4 through through 7. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It's not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses hope. It's always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. You know, in the original language, and this is really hard to translate, and I remember trying to translate this, and Paul's hard to translate, and 1 Corinthians is one of the hardest books to translate because Paul does these amazingly long run-on sentences. And he can do it, then that makes me think I can do it, and our communication director, Alice, is like, you can't do that. I just did. But Paul writes these long things, and then he mixes adjectives and being and verbs all in this sentence. And it can be confusing. What is love? What is this pure love? Well, the idea here is it's supposed to be personified, which simply means it should be the embodiment in human form. These attributes, this character, should just be part of who we are in human form. And it starts with us, how we love. And this is how we're supposed to love. Now, do you see why we should be asking ourselves the question, how in the world can I do that? How is it even possible to love this way? I don't even love Karen this way, or my kids, let alone my neighbors and coworkers and people in this community, people I haven't met around the world. I don't love them that way. Do you? Purely, truly, agape people? That you're thinking more of their well-being, more of their success, more of their accomplishments, more of their happiness than your own? That's what we're called to. That's what God's saying here. The only motivation is love. So how do we possibly have that love? Well, I think it helps us if we think about it more in the verb sense. Because love does, we know that. So let's look at the message. It says this in the message, 4-7, same verses. It says, love never gives up. Love cares more for others than for self. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. Love doesn't strut, doesn't have a swelled head, doesn't force itself on others, isn't always me first, doesn't fly off the handle, doesn't keep score of the sins of others, doesn't revel when others grovel, takes pleasure in the flowering of truth, puts up with anything, trusts God always, always looks for the best, never looks back, but keeps going to the end. How can we have that kind of love? It's by never forgetting the cross of Christ. You know, we've been in this series since mid-September. But you remember where we started? There was an overarching theme of the entire book. And that is Christ and Him crucified. And that is counterculture. It's foolish to many people, but to us, it's the power of God that saves. It's also the power of God that gives us the ability to love the way that He loves. We have to look at the cross and Christ crucified. And you know what? When we do that, something happens. You know those performers of you that are out there? Those that have gifts and succeed? When you look at the cross of Christ, there is no room for pride at all. Because you are so bad off that the Son of God had to die for you. The only thing that should produce is humility in us, an appreciation that God would condescend to us and reach down to us and He would die for us. That's how needy we were. And then for those of you who might be generous and good, maybe you're doing that out of emotional need. You need to do the same thing. You need to look at the cross the cross of Christ. Because you're that valuable. And your emotional need that can drive you to be the kind of person that's a fixer and helps everybody out and even sacrifices your time and your energy for other people because you're needy. Guess what? When you look at the cross of Christ, your emotional need is met. You are completely loved because God loves you so much that He died for you. So whether it's humility that you need or security that you need, they're both found in the cross of Christ. In fact, when we started in chapters 1 and 2, this overarching theme, guess what the solution is to all of these? All of the problems in the church at Corinth. All of our problems here. The problems in our marriages, the problems in our relationship with our kids, the problem with our relationships with neighbors. We could just go on and on, expound the relationships. The problem, just like the Corinthians, was that we forget the cross of Christ. And that's why we're prideful. That's why we're emotionally unstable. That's why we're so attracted to sin. That's why we are angry and bitter and hostile. Scripture tells us that we should be known for our love. So how are we going to get it? We look at the cross of Christ. Think of a cup that's empty. I could turn it over and nothing comes out. There's nothing in it to pour out. We have to first be filled up with the love of Christ. We have to experience the love of Christ before we can share it with others. We get that filled up when we look to Him. We recognize how much He loves us. You know, we say a lot around here, hurting people hurt people. Is that true? Absolutely. Loved people can love people. Do you know how much you're loved by Him? If you don't, look at the cross. Look at what it cost Him. You know, when we read these verses about who this person is, we talk about it being personified. The love is to be personified. Yes, in us, but who is it most personified in? Jesus Christ. Read that list. You know who that's describing? Jesus. It's describing Him. That He doesn't hold on to the wrongs. He'll do anything, including die, because of His love. All of those things, He never gives up. Think about Him on the cross. He surrendered His life for yours. Experience that love. So your cup can be filled up and it can overflow. Overflow to other people. So when I say Dark Side of the Moon, what do you think of? Don't say Pink Floyd or the band will start playing. We're like the moon. And the dark side of the moon, we know this about it. It's dark. But what about the light side of the moon? Does the moon actually give off any light? No, none. It doesn't have any light within it to give. That's us. In and of ourselves, we do not have love to give. No, any more than the moon has the ability to give off light. So what do we see when we see the light side of the moon? What are we actually looking at? Reflection of the sun. That's us. In and of ourselves, we can't love people with this kind of love. We can hardly even do it in our families, and we try and we try. This is how. As we look at the sun, as we experience His love, we're just reflecting His love to other people. And the security of His love allows us to be open-handed, to endure all things, to go to the end, to never give up. Doesn't keep score of sins. That's the only way how that we can love each other. love this dying world, love people that we disagree with so much. This is what we're being called to. This is what God has for us. It only happens when we are personally experiencing His love. Look to Him. Look at the cross. Look at His life. And then reflect that to the people around you. Go ahead and stand up. We're going to sing and worship as we close.